Our text for this morning is going to be Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. So if you would turn there, and we will hear God's word. Hear now God's word. Titus 1, verses 10 to 16. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Cover your mouth. Brush your teeth. Don't forget to scrub your belly button while you're in the bath. "Come here, son. I need to clip your toenails." Don't forget to eat your vegetables tonight. You need to eat some real food, you know. Got a doctor's appointment for you scheduled next week. Don't touch that. It's disgusting. You'll get sick. It's too cold today. You can't go outside. You'll get a cold. This is all just a brief snapshot of what I consider as a form of tyrannical oppression imposed upon me by my mother when I was a young boy. And certainly others can probably relate to that. But as we grow older, we begin to appreciate the care and the concern that our parents had for us as young children, for our hygiene and for our health. You may already be wondering why I'm talking about such nonsense, because we didn't read about hygiene and health in our passage. But if you'll notice, especially in the Pew Bibles, the ESV's got a note at the bottom, and the notes link to verse 9 there. And for the word sound, when we read that Paul's concerned with a sound faith for the church, you'll see that that word could be translated justifiably as healthy. Paul's concerned with a healthy faith. And the Greek word that underlies that word there is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. So I believe that is the nuance of the meaning of Paul's concern for a sound faith, is hygiene and health. And when we think about what those words mean, hygiene is typically defined as those practices and conditions that are conducive to health. And health is typically defined as the presence of well-being and the absence of disease or malfunction. And I think it's driven home even more when we understand the church as the body of Christ. So Paul is concerned that the practices and conditions in the church, in Christ's body, remain conducive to its well-being. And if necessary, we're going to see that Dr. Paul, is going to prescribe some extra strength, a rebuke, if you will, if necessary, to maintain these conditions. And this text definitely has a primary thrust to our elders in the church, and they are called in this text to rebuke false teaching if necessary for the health of the church. But all of us at large, we need to be thankful, just as we're thankful to God for physical doctors, if you will, that are in our lives that help us to maintain our own physical health. So we need to be thankful for the spiritual physicians, if you will, that Christ has gifted to the church to help maintain those conditions and be in prayer for them, especially, we'll see, as it regards their calling to rebuke false teachers and their teaching for the health of the church. So let us get in then. We're going to start in our text in verse 10, And we're going to focus at first just on the first three words. For there are, right off of that, Paul had just given the qualifications for elders, and then he hits us with a for there are. And now we could all, I know I like to think about sometimes, what would it have been like if Adam hadn't fallen in the garden? What would it have been like perhaps if Christ would have ushered in His kingdom at His first coming? We certainly wouldn't have Titus 1, 10-16. There wouldn't be a need for it. But I think the issue we'll see is if we stick our heads in the sand with that, we're not going to get what this text is getting at. And we need only read our Bibles to understand that neither of those did happen. Adam did fall, and Christ did not usher in His kingdom in full at His first coming. And we can only look around at the world outside of us, and we see the fallen nature of the culture around us. But Paul in our text here, I think, is really driving us inside. His concern is for the health and hygiene of the body, if you will. And we can think of some other passages where Paul has similar concerns for the church. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul talks about in the last days, in the latter days, men will come in giving heed and teaching demonic doctrine, if you will. And it's important for the church to understand that the last days are not some future time ahead where we don't really have to worry about it right now. But from the book of Genesis, when the last days are first mentioned, all the way through the New Testament, the New Testament writers tell us that these last days are that time between Christ's first and second coming. So it's a real threat even now, and we must take it seriously. We can think of Acts 20, verses 29 to 31. Paul warns the elders in the Ephesian church that wolves will come into the flock, and they will not seek to spare it. They will seek to tear it apart from the inside. So we must not stick our heads in the sand, especially our elders, when it comes to this threat. And you can think of it, if you were a commander of an army, if you will, and you're sitting there and you've got your battle plans going and you're fighting a country across the border, and a scout comes running into your office. He says, Sir, I just got word there are traitors and rebels going to rise up from within and start seeking to tear us apart from the inside. Well, what kind of commander would you be if you said, well, I don't have time for it. We've got too much going on outside, too much going on across the border. I don't have time for this nonsense threat of the inside. Well, victory certainly would not be in your future, for as you are so concerned of what's going on across the border, you would be being torn apart from the inside, and your collapse would be inevitable. So we need to heed this warning if we want to avoid this scenario. And I can think of a painful time in my own life, you may as well, where you didn't heed a clear warning of one that knew better. I was working on a machine at work one time with a couple guys, and it has these like UV bulbs in it, and it has a clear label on there: wear eye protection, will cause eye damage. Well, I did not wear eye protection, and it felt like someone was raking sandpaper across my eyes the next day as they were burned by those UV rays. So I learned the hard way. I think Paul's concern, our concern here, needs to be from an inspired apostle, one who does know better. We need to heed this warning that false teaching is a serious threat to the church. And that's what we're going to move on to see next, is what exactly, Paul says, are these dangerous conditions created by, and he drives us to, false teaching and false teachers. He gives us a summary statement in verse 11. What is false teaching? Well, it's teaching things which ought not to be taught, implying a standard. These teachers are teaching things that are contrary to the truth of God's Word, contrary to the truth that the church has proclaimed from His Word. And then we could spend, Paul gives us all kinds of adjectives in this passage, descriptions of these false teachers, but I just want to focus us for time's sake on three of them. And the first one can be easy to skip over, but it comes after the first three words we looked at, and it's the word many. We need to understand that false teachers, they're not just, you know, a problem for the church on some Indonesian island somewhere, and we don't have to worry about them here. But Paul says there are many. Even in the first century, these false teachers confronted the church were many, and we sung about that in the psalm. The wicked multiply and grow like grass. They're like a cancer that spreads with their teaching. And then pay attention to verse 15. Notice they're unbelievers. These men are unbelievers. It's not like if Jim gets up here and says something in Sunday school that you don't agree with, you don't get to call him a false teacher or something. But Paul says, in fact, these men are unbelieving men. They don't know Christ. Christ does not know them. And this leads to the fruit that reveals them and their teaching, and that's their insubordination. They will not submit to God's word. Verse 10 there, these men are insubordinate. They will not repent. They will not submit to Christ and to His word. Their fruit reveals their unbelieving nature. And so just to put a little concrete on this, we could think of all kinds of false teachers. There's heretics, right? There's those that deny essential Christian doctrines. One of them was talked about in Sunday school. Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, anyone who denies any essential Christian doctrine is by definition a heretic. You could think of charlatans, false prosperity gospel preachers. But Paul in this passage really draws attention to one and says one is a particular, a special danger, and that's those of the circumcision party, verse 10. I think Paul's so concerned with them because they say so much that sounds so right. The Judaizers, in many ways, they were to agree with Paul on many things, but they just wanted to add just a little bit, just circumcision. And we see that today. Anyone who would deny the gospel that we profess, that we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, they don't like that. They would hold your hand if you would just drop the word alone. Ah, yes, it's grace and it's faith and it's Christ. But the Reformation was fought over the word alone, and we need to hold to that. And you see that in one way I've found helpful. You may have others of exposing that in conversations with people or testing people's gospel, if you will, church's gospel, is the doctrine of the preservation, the perseverance of the saints. Because certainly we believe that a true covenant member of the visible church can fall away, and if they never repent and turn back, they will only show themselves to have never really been of us. But we don't believe that anyone truly in spiritual union with Christ can fall away. Christ says, of those whom the Father has given me, I lose none. So if someone's saying that a true believer can fall away, by consequence, it's not Christ alone that saves them. They can do something that determines their salvation. So it's Christ alone who saves. And the circumcision party wants to add Christ plus something. And it's important to know Christ plus something equals nothing. So beware of the circumcision parties that are out and about today. And I can see a twofold application from a few of these words. First, since false teachers are many, the church needs to be about and should be about supporting elders and men who want to get into the ministry and the leadership of the church to combat these false teachers. We need to raise up many true teachers. And then secondly, all of us, we need to be about sharpening our own minds so we can see the circumcision parties when they're out and about. We can see heretics when they're preaching false Christianity, which is no Christianity at all, but we need to be in God's Word, sharpening our own minds and sharpening each other for this spiritual battle. And what I want us to see then is we'll go on that such teaching, such false teaching hinders the health of the church. This is Paul's concern here. Verse 10. See, these men are empty talkers. How is it that empty talk affects the health of the church? Well, we'll draw on this analogy to the body. How do empty calories affect the health of your own body? Well, empty calories, donuts and Oreos, they don't have the substance, the vitamins and minerals, to nourish your body with the health it needs. And if that's all you eat, over time, your body will show deteriorating health effects. And so it is with Christless Christianity and Christless speech. Eventually, and we see this with mainline denominations in a lot of ways, an empty gospel leads to an unfit and unhealthy church, just like it does with your physical body. It says these men are deceivers. They are deceptive men. Well, how can deception and deceivers affect the health of our own body? Well, you can picture it. If you were to get on an elevator, if you will, and there's one other fellow on there, and he's got the sniffles, and you know he's all sick. Well, deception here carries the notion of wanting to draw someone down with him. So instead of what a commonly decent person may do if they have the coughs and kind of turn and cough into their shirt, if you will, he looks at you and you look like a mighty nice handkerchief to him, and he just blows all over you whatever he's got going on. And he's happy about it. And the elevator dings and he gets off. Have a nice day, Mr. Smith, and you're just covered. You know you're getting whatever he had, and he's thrilled about it. Well, such is the nature, Paul says, of some of these false teachers. They are happy to draw Christ's sheep down into despair with them. Notice as well, verse 11, they're upsetting whole families. This isn't just a sheep getting plucked here or there. That would be bad enough, but Paul says whole families are being disrupted by this teaching and these teachers. This is a whole church issue. These men are like contagious. Just like if a flu virus enters your house and you have kids, you're just waiting your turn at that point in time. You know you're getting it eventually. Well, such is the nature of these men if they're allowed to run rampant in the church. And then the last one, we'll look at how their teaching hinders the health of the church. Notice there at the end of verse 16, they're unfit for any good work. Well, how is it that unfit men can affect the health of the body? Well, again, we can think about this with our own bodies. If you can just imagine somebody who's all about running their miles and lifting their weights, and all they eat is chicken and broccoli all day long, what's going to happen if they stop hanging out with their gym buddies and they go out and they hang out with the video gamers who hang around and eat their Doritos all day long, and that's all they do? Was he going to turn them into a bunch of gym rats, or is he actually going to be turned into a couch potato? I think we know how generally these scenarios go. He's going to become an unfit person, and such it is for the body of Christ if unfit men are allowed to hang around the body. We will become like them. Such is the weakness of the flesh many of the times in this life. So, like good parents, our elders in particular, but really like all of us, we need to be on the lookout for these symptoms among our people. Do we notice? Do we think, hey, he's eating a lot of empty calories, a lot of empty teaching, the symptoms that will show from following after deceivers? Is he talking about is these known heretics in the church, if you will? Is he hanging around a bunch of worldly, unfit people? We should pay attention to these things and care for each other, just like parents care for their own kids. And if we notice symptoms, something's wrong, then we need to get them help. We need to get them help, take them to doctors. And we'll see that it's because then such teaching hinders the health of the church. It's for this reason that Paul calls for its rebuke. Well, I want you to notice we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13 with that. And you'll see that this isn't no big deal to the Apostle Paul. This isn't some sort of debate like Coke versus Pepsi. Are you a chocolate or are you a vanilla guy? But this is a heaven versus hell issue. This is the eternal destiny of men, women, and children's souls in the church. This isn't something where elders can encounter this and just say, all right, Bob, yeah, you're struggling with this false teacher. Go home and sleep it off and, you know, come back to my office tomorrow morning. But it needs dealt with quickly, immediately, and needs to be given the weight that it does deserve. But you may be wondering, especially like I was when I first came across this, if you were to be reading straight through your Bible, you would have noticed in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, not too long before this, that Paul says that these men are to be rebuked gently, and maybe God will grant them repentance. But we see in our text, Paul uses much more harsh language. They need to be silenced. They need to be rebuked sharply. So what is it, Paul? Am I to rebuke them gently? Are elders to rebuke gently or sharply? Is it something where Jim and Bob go down and huddle in the basement if they need to deal with something, flip a coin, and he's going to be gentle or sharp this time? What are we going to do? Or is there something else we can say about it here? Well, I think one main reason that Paul recommends sharp rebuke in this text is, you'll notice the language, I think the quote that he gives us of actually an old Cretan poet, he quotes him, says, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." And some would seek to apply that text a little bit different way, but I think the way Paul's using it here and others would see it is this is the nature of these men. This is the nature. These are a particularly vile bunch. These aren't your more, if you will, gracious false teachers, if there is such a thing. These men are not repenting. They have a vile nature. And then as we read, it's past the point of just a weak thing. Whole families are being upset. So it's the nature and the spread of these men, you see, that Paul is driving up to a sharp rebuke. And then I think a key for us, if you were to look in Titus 3, verse 10, what you'll see there, it says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." Paul's talking there about excommunication. They're to be put out from the church, these false teachers. And so I think what we see developing with this recommendation for gentle sharpness if required, and then finally after two warnings, excommunication could be, if you will, kind of a Pauline disciplinary force continuum. And what kind of drew my attention to this is I spent some time from Central Indiana in one of our county's reserve sheriff departments down there. And in our schooling for the getting out on the road, we had to learn about the force continuum in law enforcement. And initially on that force continuum, you give verbal rebukes. You know, drop the gun. Stop doing whatever you're doing. Well, if there's no response, well, you have non-lethal options, if you will. You could use your hands. You have your taser or pepper spray. And if the threat is still not responding, that's why police officers carry their firearms. They, if necessary, are to put the threat to death for the safety of the community as a whole. Well, I think that's what we see Paul developing here, is a continuum that our elders should be working on. And I think we see here where we need to be in particular prayer for them if they're called to work on this force continuum. Because don't we see it in the news all the time, police officers not responding properly on that force continuum in both directions? So in some active shooter situations, if you will, it could be that an officer did not move quickly up, quickly enough up the force continuum, and people's lives are getting lost. Somebody's shooting people and people are dying all around them, and the officer's not doing anything, or he's yelling, "Put your gun down," when it's past that point. But also, unfortunately, we see it in the news sometimes where officers go through court and they're convicted of moving too quickly up the force continuum. And someone is shot and loses their life when maybe a taser or maybe anything else would have worked in that scenario. And so it is with our elders. We don't want people being excommunicated because they, at the luncheon, say something borderline heretical or something. We take them aside and seek to teach them. But also, if false teaching is ravaging the body, we don't want gentle rebuke still happening. We want our elders to move up the force continuum with the threat. But with that, Paul draws our attention that this rebuke must have another side to it. He says, "Rebuke them that they may be sound in the face. So that rebuke, it's like a coin with two sides, and inseparably tied to it must be teaching. And it's like if you're trying to get your friend healthy, if you will, you don't go over to his house and raid his cupboard of all his ding-dongs and his Oreos and then just leave, or he's going to starve. But you bring with you the broccoli and the chicken and whatever else you may have and put that in his cupboard so he has a healthy diet to eat. Well, so it is with the church. We can't just merely remove the spiritual ding-dongs from the church, but we must put something in its place. And now, just like with getting your body physically healthy, especially for the church, you could get on and read about 100,000 different diet plans and exercise plans and mega churches today. They got all kinds of different plans for church growth and having a healthy church, but it really just boils down to a few simple principles for health in a body. You need to eat a healthy diet. You need to keep your body hydrated. You need to get some rest, physical and mental rest. Light is important. Both sunlight, a certain amounts of it, are healthy for us. And we certainly know the dangers of trying to walk around in the dark, if you will. And then you need to exercise. You need to be active. Well, is that the case for Christ's body? I think it is. And what we see then is what our elders need to be involved with is removing the man-made spiritual Doritos, if you will, from the church's cupboard. And what do they need to be feeding the church? Well, it's Christ Himself, who is what? The bread of life. So we need to be removing the Doritos from the church and feeding them Christ. Well, what is it for hydration? Again, we need to be about removing the man-made teachings, the canned beverages, if you will, from the church. And what do we need to be hydrating the church with but Christ again, who is the living water, the water of life that we need to be hydrating and cleansing the church with? How is it for rest? Well, we need to be pointing our people away from the restlessness that comes from putting their hope in the world and point them to Christ, who is the rest and who's promised rest to come. And how about light? We know where this is all going by this point. We know the dangers, if you will, of walking around, as I said, in darkness. I don't know about you, but I know if there's a Lego that doesn't make it back into the closet at nighttime and I have to wake up in the dark, that my foot's going to find that Lego and perhaps could lead to further damage. Well, so it is if we try and walk around in this dark world without Christ, who is the light that has come into darkness and whose word is our light in this world. And if these things are so, if we are feeding Christ to the body, if we are feeding on Christ as a body, the body will be energized. Just like if you lead a physically healthy lifestyle, you've got energy to burn. Well, likewise, the church will be diligent in good works. She will be working out in the works that Christ has prepared for her if she is being fed her Savior. And so we must be cautious with this. Don't ever, especially to our elders, be rebuking without teaching. In any general counseling we may be giving to each other or friends, don't ever rebuke without teaching if you're going to be with Paul and a healthy faith, a sound faith, is going to be your goal. And why then should we be concerned about this? Well, it's this truly sound faith that's building each other up in a healthy faith that leads to the overall health for the body of Christ. And so like good doctors, our elders, or we as parents or brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone comes over and they come in our office, we can give them the right diagnosis, we could give them the right prescription and advice, but what hope do we have? Just like if you leave your doctor's office, he doesn't know if you're going to follow the advice he's given him. Well, what hope do we have that our sheep, that our children, that our brothers and sisters in the Lord are going to follow the advice that we give them? Well, praise God, it's not us. It's not us, but it's in the one we've been talking about. And I think that comes out in our text in verse 15, when Paul just mentions there in the middle, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Well, I've mentioned a couple times our elders as spiritual physicians, but I think they would acknowledge, and we would all acknowledge, that they are but mere physician assistants to Christ, who is the great physician, because we've been talking about hygiene and health practices and conditions, but you can't even talk about those things with a dead body. Think about the absurdity of that, and that points us to why we need the great physician. It was mentioned earlier, crying out for a new heart, and we read about it in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Christ, the great physician, performing that heart transplant surgery, taking out that heart of stone and putting in a new heart of flesh, of breathing life into dead and dry bones. And wasn't when he was in his earthly ministry, he could go up, and if you touched a leper back then, you were considered unclean. But Christ touches the leper, and not only is he not made unclean, but they are made clean. So we see our dependence and our trust is in the great physician, that we, if we are feeding Christ faithfully to the body, he will be at work in them. They won't want anything to do with false teaching. And this is vivid also again in my own memory. There was a time in mine and my wife's lives where before kids, we were living very healthy lives, if you will. We were going to the gym all the time, eating our chicken and broccoli every meal. And her parents invited us to this restaurant to go out and eat with them. And we had been there before, and we sat down and ordered what we had always ordered. Well, the food came, and both of us, literally, as hasn't happened again in my life, could only take but a couple bites of what we were trying to eat. It's because health had taken hold in our bodies, in that fried nastiness, if you will, that we were trying to force down it. Our bodies wanted nothing to do with it. Well, such it is. If Christ is at work in his body, if we're feeding the body Christ, that's our hope, that when our kids, when our sheep go out into the world, they won't want anything to do with it. They will recognize that nasty garbage for what it is, and they won't want anything to do with it. So what do? When we see health building in one another, when we see each other growing in the Lord, you don't hand them a butterfinger. You don't point them to some unfit person, but you come alongside them. You offer to do a Bible study with them. You encourage each other in the Lord, just as you would with a friend who you see getting physically healthy. So I began with a few impersonations of my mom imposing tyranny on me and telling me all of these hygienic things I needed to do to maintain my health. But Dr. Paul, again, has just one clear command for us, and it's not scrubbing our belly buttons, but it is to rebuke false teaching for the health of our church, and particularly to our elders. They must take this seriously, and each other we need to be watching out. We need to be supporting them as we're able. We need to be praying for them, particularly as they work on that force continuum we talked about and the importance with that. And then we need to be thankful for them and showing them that thankfulness. They are gifts to the church. We need to be thankful that they are under shepherds, physician assistants to the great physician. So let us now thank the Lord for this preaching of his word. Father, we do thank you for your word, for your clear warning to us of the threat of false teaching. And we thank you that you have been with your church from the beginning of the ages, that you have promised not to leave us nor forsake us, that you have promised that false teachers will not have the final say. They will not have victory. And we have these promises from you. And we ask now that you would be strengthening us, that we would be those that would not seek to set anything wicked before our own eyes, that we may not be led astray by the temptations of the world and by the temptations of those false teachers in the church that would turn us away from trusting in our Lord alone for our salvation and for our sanctification. So we pray that you would be working in us and that we would be putting that spiritual energy to good use and striving for godliness and holiness in this life as we look towards the age to come. So we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing now.